This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
على الظالمين والعاقبة للمتقين اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. So alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, we are now getting into a very unique set of people from those that welcomed the Prophet ﷺ to Al-Madina. And I want to actually start off by saying that next week, inshallah ta'ala, we will be off. Bidhnillahi ta'ala, I'll be out of town for 1 week, inshallah, and then we will continue the week after that. And it'll be a treat because we'll be talking about Salman al-Farisi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who is one of my favorite people to talk about in terms of welcoming the Prophet ﷺ to Al-Madina. But tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we're talking about someone who's from the same genre of Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, except that he doesn't go through the same process, the same journey. And this is a man who, like Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is looking for a prophet of Allah to come and who is sincere in his pursuit. And so we've talked about the Ansar from Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj, from the two main tribes that were sick of the fighting in Al-Madinah and ready to receive a prophet who would teach them a new way. And now we're talking about people who already were convinced in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and convinced that a new way was overdue and were simply waiting for a prophet to arise so that they could follow him and that they could support him. This man, subhanAllah, is probably one of the most interesting and fascinating stories from all of the people of Medina that we will talk about. He is the chief rabbi of Medina. The chief rabbi of Medina, the most senior person from the three main Jewish tribes that exist in Al-Madina. His name is Al-Husayn ibn Salam. And Al-Husayn with a Sad, not like Al-Husayn, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Husayn ibn Salam ibn al-Harith Abu Yusuf al-Israili al-Ansari. Now, I have to clarify when I say Israeli, I'm not talking about the European colonial state that was created 70 years ago. I'm talking about from Bani Israel. Why? Because this man is actually a descendant of who? Ya'qub alayhi salam. And specifically, subhanAllah, he's a descendant of Yusuf alayhi salam. So the chief rabbi of Al-Madina, the descendant of Yusuf alayhi salam, from a tribe known as Banu Qaynuqa'. Banu Qaynuqa'. Now there were several tribes, Jewish tribes, that had settled in Al-Madina. Of course, at that time it was called Yathrib, because they saw that the traits and the signs pointed to the Prophet arising in that place. So the description of the next Prophet was that he was to arise in that place. So you had a few Jewish tribes that settled that area. The three main Jewish tribes are Banu Qurayza, Banu Nadir, and Banu Qaynuqa'. Okay? And he is the most senior of Banu Qaynuqa'. Al-Husayn ibn Salam, from the lineage of Yusuf alayhi salam. And subhanAllah, as these people had come to Yathrib at the time, of course, you know, you had many social dynamics that placed the Jewish tribes in that area in a very interesting category. For one, you had an insecurity of sorts from the people of Arabia towards the people of the book. The pagans in Mecca respected, it's ironic because they rejected the Prophet ﷺ with such malice, but when it came to the Jewish tribes in Medina, the pagans in Mecca, though they worshipped all the gods that they worshipped, they still respected the Jewish tribes as learned people of scripture. Right? As they respected Najashi, the Christians from Rome, they had a certain level of respect and honor for them. But of course, to them, there was no concept, not just of the oneness of God, but no concept of the Akhirah, of the hereafter. They rejected the entire notion of the Akhirah, of the hereafter. But they still had this idea that these people were superior to them, that they had some sort of a scripture, that they had some sort of divine revelation. Of course, even the people of Mecca had some sort of adherence to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and a respect for Ibrahim alayhi salam, knowing that they were from his lineage, but having absolutely no attachment to his religion. Also, the people of Yathrib, were largely the two tribes of Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj who were killing each other off, whereas the Jewish tribes were not really involved in that internal politic. They had some connections with them, they had trade with them, they had, you know, a very strong influence in Yathrib in terms of the social life, in terms of the economy of Yathrib, but not so much when it came to the internal dynamics of these two main tribes of Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj that were really killing each other off. They were still very much so respected and looked to in terms of the overall decision making, and they were all about to gather upon the leadership of Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul, the chief of the hypocrites. Remember, all of the fitna that will take place in Al-Madina, you know, in terms of the hypocrites, is just because Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul did not get his crown. He was ready to be crowned as their king. They were all going to sort of agree upon him as the main man. And the Prophet ﷺ coming to Medina undermines all of that. So they're uniquely placed. Now, amongst them are those who are sincere pursuants of religion. You know, sincere seekers of deen. And they are devout students of the Torah and looking for this Prophet of Allah. Amongst them are those who are looking for the power in that region, because the assumption is that the Prophet will be from Bani Israel. And so if the Prophet is from Bani Israel, then that's going to solidify a certain power dynamic in the region. And subhanAllah, you can see that there is a common denominator in all of those that rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They all cited one problem, not his character, but he's not one of us. The tribes in Mecca said he's not one of us. Abu Jahl, the person who became the Pharaoh of this ummah, who would acknowledge in private, he said, what he says makes sense and it's clearly divine, but he's from Banu Hashim. And if we give him that authority, if we acknowledge his prophethood, then he will now have superiority over us. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul turns this all into a dynamic of what? That this prophet is coming, or this man is going to come and corrupt what we've built over here. But at the end of the day, he just wants to be in charge. And we will see when we talk about Safiya, radiallahu ta'ala anha, our mother Safiya, whose father was from one of those tribes. You know, you would think he would be excited to see this Prophet of Allah, but once he realized the Prophet of Allah is not from the lineage of Bani Israel, he became right away a staunch enemy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the end of the day, this was a power game. How do we cede our ground, our authority in a highly tribal world to this Prophet from Banu Hashim? Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu, and we'll get to how his name is Abdullah ibn Salam, is not just one of those who is sincere in his pursuit of a messenger of Allah, but he is distinguished in his pursuit of the messenger of Allah. Now, I want to talk about him in Al-Madinah before the Prophet ﷺ comes to Medina. He is known as the most knowledgeable man in Medina. Number one, he's distinguished by his ilm. Number two, by his character. So people used to sing his praises. They used to say he's the most honest person, the most pious amongst us, the most humble amongst us. So they had nicknames to sing his praises. He is a person who was known for engaging in honest trade. Okay? So he did not abuse his religious authority. And that's something that was actually very respectable about him, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was that he didn't use the religious place that he had amongst them to give himself a certain economic advantage in Yathrib at the time. Instead, he used to go and he used to take care of his own gardens. He would pick his own dates from his trees. He would sell wheat and barley in the marketplace just like everybody else, because he wanted to make an honest living. So he didn't abuse the religious authority that he had amongst the people for his economic benefit. And they said he was extremely latif, very gentle, a very gentle person. And his day was divided into three. This is very beautiful, subhanAllah. They said that he had a regimen of how he divided his day into three. One third of the day was in the synagogue, and he would worship and he would teach. So every day he'd spend one third of the day in the synagogue. And you'll see when we get to the story of Salman radiallahu anhu, this one third, one third, one third. So one third of his day was in the synagogue, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and teaching the Torah. Another third of the day, he would go into private isolation and he would recite the Torah and study it and do dhikr and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one third was public worship, one third was private worship, and one third was him farming in his date palms and taking care of his business, basically. So he had one third to the public teaching in the synagogue, one third to his own recitation of the Torah, and one third which was dedicated to his own economic benefit, just working in the gardens and selling his barley and his dates in the marketplace at the time. And subhanAllah, he was specifically, you know, attached to the verses about the coming prophets within the Torah. Remember, there are all these verses about a prophet to come. So he specifically had an attachment to those verses. And he used to study those verses, and he used to talk about those verses. And he used to supplicate to Allah that Allah would allow him to live long enough to accompany this prophet. Remember Waraqa, the biblical scholar, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in Mecca. Waraqa's regret when the Prophet ﷺ comes to him is that, I wish I could live long enough to be with you when your people run you out, when they persecute you. Abdullah ibn Salam, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, how old is he? He was 20 years older than the Prophet ﷺ. So he's senior to the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, he's senior to the Prophet ﷺ. And some of the narrations say he's about 10 years older, but he's senior to the Prophet ﷺ, 10 or 20 years older than the Prophet ﷺ. So he's hoping and he's longing as he's getting older that Allah will give him the opportunity to see this Prophet. The Prophet that the sincere seekers in Mecca, Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Waraqa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and others were looking for. And as this is happening, as he is reciting and teaching people about the Prophet, he actually says that, I had a feeling that the Prophet would migrate, based upon what he was reading in the Torah, the Prophet would migrate to this land, but he wouldn't be from this land. Meaning there was a hijrah that would precede the Prophet ﷺ in this land. The idea was that he would rise in that land, but he was saying it would come after his persecution and his hijrah. So he says, he's now narrating his own story. He said, when I heard about a man claiming prophethood in Mecca, I started to inquire about him. So I started to ask the people that were going to Mecca about his name, about his qualities, about his attributes, about his claims, about what people were saying about him. And he said, everything I found matched perfectly with what I was studying in the Torah. So his anticipation is growing that maybe this is him. Now realize that, you know, though it's like he's right around the corner in Mecca, he's waiting for some events to unfold in order to really test this prophet, right? And he says, then I heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had left Mecca and he was heading for Yathrib. And he said, and I remember the people going out into the trees for months, waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to arrive at Quba. So he said, every day when I was working in my palm trees, he said, I would sit at the very top of the palm tree and sort of analyze the scene, see where they were with the coming of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to be received. So he said, I was one day sitting at the top of the palm tree, and I saw the commotion, and the Ansar started to shout out that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had arrived. So he said, I shouted out just instinctively. He said, I said, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Two times, he said, I shouted out Takbir. And who was confused? He said, my aunt. He had an aunt by the name of Khalida. Khalida, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she would become Muslim afterwards, said, my aunt Khalida, she looked at me and she was confused. And she said, خَيَّبَكَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهِ لَوْ كُنْتَ سَمِعْتَ بِمُوسَى بْنِ عِمْرَانَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ قَادِمًا مَا زِدْ. Said, what's wrong with you? If you heard that Moses had come, you wouldn't show this much excitement. Like, what is this reception? Because the assumption was that this is something that right now is relegated to the affairs of the Ansar. This really doesn't involve the Jewish tribes or the others right now in Medina. What is wrong with you? Why are you so excited? And I said to her, Ey Amma, I said to her, oh my aunt, Huwa wallahi akhu Musa ibn Imran alayhi salam. I swear by Allah that he is the brother of Moses. He is the brother of Musa alayhi salam. وَعَلَى دِينِهِ, and he is on the religion of Musa عليه السلام. بُعِثَ بِمَا بُعِثَ بِهِ, and he was sent with what he was sent with. I swear by Allah that this is the brother of Moses who is upon his religion and who was sent with what he was sent with. And she said, أي ابن أخي, O son of my brother, أهو النبي الذي كنا نخبر أنه يبعث أو يبعث مع نفس الساعة. Is he the prophet? This is a really interesting description, especially when we think about the way the end of times feels so imminent. Is he the prophet that we've been told about in the Torah? There's an understanding that we've been told about a prophet to come. Is he the prophet that we have been told about that will come right with the day of judgment following soon after him, the hour following soon after him? Remember, the Prophet ﷺ said that his sending and the coming of the hour are like these two fingers. I mean, there's this much time. The Prophet ﷺ and the end of this life, basically, the day of judgment arriving. And if you think about the span of human history, the Prophet ﷺ until the end, Allah knows best. But you know, there are prophets and prophets and thousands of prophets that come before, and how many years of human history? So relative to all of that, the Prophet ﷺ's coming with the hour is very soon, being the last messenger alayhi salatu wassalam. So I responded and I said, na'am, yes, faqalat fadaka idhan. So she said, in that case, then I can see why and we accept as well. So Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that after that, I went and I approached. And what's beautiful about Abdullah ibn Salam is that he actually gets to tell us his story about, you know, from hearing about the Prophet ﷺ from far away to going and finding him amongst the crowd. And he's very vivid with the details. He said, so I went out to where the people were. And I started to go around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قَالَ فَجِئْتُ فِي النَّاسِ لِأَنْظُرَ إِلَيْهِ. So I kind of cleared the way, and he mentioned there was like this traffic around the Prophet ﷺ. The Ansar were so excited to receive the Prophet ﷺ. So I went there and I started to make my way through the people, and I wanted to get a very close-up look at the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, فَنَظَرْتُ إِلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. I looked at his face, عَرَفْتُ أَنَّ وَجْهَهُ لَيْسَ بِوَجْهِ كَذَّابٍ. I looked at his face and I said, that's not the face of a liar. See, like before I have to ask any questions, before the Prophet ﷺ even opens his mouth, I looked at his face and I knew it was him. I knew that's not the face of a liar. And so he says that as I looked at the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ stood up to address the people for the very first time. So he's getting to witness the first khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ to the people of Medina. And he says, وَكَانَ أَوَّلَ شَيْءٍ تَكَلَّمَ بِهِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. The first thing the Prophet ﷺ said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَفْشُوا السَّلَامُ. O people, spread salam. Spread peace amongst yourselves. وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ. And feed one another. And in one narration, وَصِلُوا الْأَرْحَامُ. And establish your family ties. وَصَلُّوا وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامُ. And pray at night while other people sleep. تَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ. And you will enter into paradise in peace. SubhanAllah, this constitution of Medina, it's very interesting because you think about the first impressions here, right? What tone is the Prophet ﷺ going to set when he speaks in Al-Madinah for the very first time? What's this man all about? Because remember, the Ansar, who couldn't get along with themselves, and they were from the same bloodlines, are welcoming a man with a new religion, and they're giving him this full authority. What tone is he going to set? You know, if you always watch the day of the inauguration speeches of the presidents, right, in the United States, they're always like, what tone is the president going to set, right? What's he going to say? What's he going to set? Because that's sort of it's no longer the campaign speech, right? Now it's real. Now he's in charge. So a lot of the campaign speech suddenly changes with the inauguration speech. So what's he going to say now that he has the bay'ah, now that he has the pledge of all of these people in Al-Madinah? And what's the claim of the Prophet ﷺ? The claim that the Meccans are making is that he's coming to divide families. He's coming to mess everything up. That his religion naturally, you know, ruins the cohesion in society. And the first thing the Prophet ﷺ says, Afshu Salam, spread peace. Did he say, Afshu Salam Bainakum, just amongst yourselves, like forget about the rest of them? No. He said, spread peace, Afshu Salam. And while it's understood that, especially amongst yourselves, right, but what are you bringing to your society? You're bringing salam. You're bringing a sense of peace to society. وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ And feed amongst yourselves. And of course, especially the poor amongst you, but not only the poor amongst you. You know, break bread with one another. Break bread with one another, and especially don't leave out the poor. The Prophet ﷺ, one of the early narrations in Medina, was when the Prophet ﷺ said, the worst invitation is the one that the rich are invited and the poor are excluded when it comes to the feasts, right? Break bread with one another and don't exclude the poor amongst you. And connect your family ties. I'm not here to ruin your families or to spoil your family ties. If anything, I'm here to strengthen them. The family ties are tied to the Arsh of Ar-Rahman, to the throne of the Most Merciful. Whoever severs those family ties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala severs them from the throne. So establish those ties. وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامُ And all of that, what's your spiritual energy? Your tahajjud. Pray at night while other people sleep. Pray at night while other people sleep. تَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ بِسَلَامُ You will enter into paradise in peace. SubhanAllah. So talk about a first impression. I've been reading about him in the Torah. I come and I see him and I look at his face, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is brighter than the full moon. And I see his smile for the first time, and that's what he says. His words match what he is saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there is sidq. There is a truthfulness that emanates from the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is confirmed with his words. So he said, subhanAllah, he said that after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that, Abdullah ibn Salam was sitting close to him. So he asked me, he turned to me, التفت إليه, he turned to me and he asked me, what is your name? So I said, Al-Husayn ibn Salam. The Prophet ﷺ said, you are Abdullah ibn Salam. He changed his name to Abdullah ibn Salam. And Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Abdullah ibn Salam it is. And I'm not pleased to be called by any other name. The Prophet ﷺ immediately did that. Now by the way, this is actually a very interesting thing. Why did the Prophet ﷺ choose to call him Abdullah? A lot of times you have someone with an obvious bad name and the Prophet ﷺ changes the name to something that is good. Or a name that's inappropriate because it has some sort of divine quality or exceeds the bounds, right? With Al-Husayn, we actually don't know why the Prophet ﷺ changed his name to Abdullah, and it may be that the Prophet ﷺ saw in him the qualities and the characteristics that he would be called by of the most beloved names to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Abdullah, Abdullah ibn Salam. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you are Abdullah ibn Salam. He said, so it is, I am Abdullah ibn Salam. I don't want to be called by any other name after this. Okay? And then he says, I said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ashhadu annaka Rasulullah wa annaka ji'ta bihaq. I swear that you are the Messenger of Allah and that you have come with the truth. وَقَدْ عَلِمَتِ الْيَهُودِ And the Jewish tribes know أَنِّي سَيِّدُهُمْ وَابْنُ سَيِّدِهِمْ وَأَعْلَمُهُمْ وَابْنُ أَعْلَمِهِمْ He said, and they know that I am their chief, their leader, and the son of their leader. I am the most knowledgeable of them, and the son of the most knowledgeable of them. Meaning I come from a long lineage here of scholarship and leadership and respect. But the Prophet ﷺ said, call my people, فَاسْأَلْهُمْ عَنِّي And ask them about me before they know that I've become Muslim. And then watch what happens when they know that I become Muslim. You see, subhanAllah, what happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? An identical situation. He stood amongst his people on a safa and shahidu lahu, right? They bore witness. You're a sadiq al-amin. You are the honest one. You are the truthful one. You're the trustworthy one. But as soon as the message changed, the description changed. So Abdullah ibn Salam said that the Prophet ﷺ called my people and he said, and I was behind the curtain. And the Prophet ﷺ, da'ahum ila al-Islam. He called them to Islam. And he said to them, you know that I am the Messenger of Allah that's been described to you in the Torah and that has come to you. So accept this message that I've come to you with. Now realize here, at this point when the Prophet ﷺ is coming to Al-Madinah, the Prophet ﷺ is not making this a condition for safety. Right? There's already a treaty that's being drawn up. There are agreements that are being drawn up. There is a diplomacy. There are other types of agreements in this regard. But the Prophet ﷺ is invoking the religious part of them and saying, look, you know that I'm the Messenger of Allah that's been sent to you. يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They know him like they know his son, their own children. You know that I'm that Prophet. You know that I'm that Messenger. And they refuse to acknowledge the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ said, فَأَيُّ رَجُلٍ فِيكُمْ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ سَلَامٍ. Prophet ﷺ said, tell me about Abdullah ibn Salam amongst you. So they responded and they said, Sayyiduna wa ibn Sayyidina wa a'lamuna wa ibn a'lamina. The exact same thing that he said they would describe him as, right? So the Prophet ﷺ is getting to know his position even more, and this is solidifying it. They said the words that he said they would say about him. So it's like As-Sadiq al-Amin, our Sayyid, our Alim, right? The Prophet ﷺ has this experience. They said, he's our leader and the son of our leader. He's the most knowledgeable of us and the son of the most knowledgeable of us. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَسْلَمْ. What if he becomes Muslim? And they said, حَاشَ لِلَّهِ مَا كَانَ لِيُسْلِمْ. They said, no way. He would never become Muslim. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, يَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ أُخْرُجْ. Abdullah, come out. So Abdullah came out and he called them to Islam and he said, Wallahu alladhi la ilaha illahu innakum nata'lamuna annahu Rasulullah wa annahu ja'a bihaq. He said, you know that this is him. This is the Messenger of Allah. This is who we've been waiting for. And he's come to you with truth. Faqalu kadhabt. And they completely denounced him and they turned their backs on him. So his own people were like, nope, not you. So that estrangement that the Prophet ﷺ got from his people in Mecca as sort of this knowledgeable, beloved one sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but now he threatens the power dynamics with theology, is happening now with Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Suddenly, you know, he now loses all of that good credibility that he had for all of those years amongst his people. Now, subhanAllah, obviously, with this position that he plays with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I mean, it's important to really understand the dynamics here of what this means to have the chief rabbi of Medina immediately embrace you, right? With absolutely no hesitation. In fact, to come out and meet you in Quba and embrace you. Before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even built a masjid in Medina, he already had the chief rabbi of Medina embracing him and embracing Islam. So obviously, he's going to play this role in the seerah as a scholar, as a teacher, as an advisor to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially helping the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sort of navigate some of the social dynamics with some of the tribes that were in Medina. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed multiple ayat about this incident. And that's actually what's very significant, subhanAllah, when you're reading about a companion, and now you can connect some of the ayat to this one companion. First of all, Surah Al-Ahqaf, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَكَفَرْتُمْ بِهِ وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى مِثْلِهِ فَآمَنَ وَاسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, have you considered that what if this is from Allah and you have disbelieved in it and a witness from Bani Israel has testified to it and believed, while you turned away from it in arrogance? Inna Allah la yahdi al-qawm al-zalimin. Allah does not guide a transgressing people. Now what was this? This is a very interesting ayah, because Surah Al-Ahqaf is actually of the last ayat that were revealed in Mecca. So the khitab here, those that are being addressed are the people of Mecca, as well as obviously by extension, the benefit and the lesson, not just to the people of Medina, but to everyone, right? But the scholars say that this was a bushra, this was a glad tiding. This ayah actually preceded the actual Islam of Abdullah ibn Salam, but it was a glad tiding that Abdullah ibn Salam would embrace Islam. Right? And it would almost solidify what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying to the people of Mecca all along, that I am the Prophet that has been testified to by the prophets of old, confirmed by the scriptures, and from the children of Ismail alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to the people of Mecca and saying, if this man, You know, you have an insecurity to the people of the book, to the Christians and the Jews. And the most senior Jewish scholar, the most senior Jewish rabbi is accepting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you're turning away from him? What is wrong with you? What is wrong with the way that you think? Also, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma and others, they said the ayah in Surah Ali Imran, لَيْسُوا سَوَا, they are not alike. مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ أُمَّةٌ قَائِمَةٌ يَتْلُونَ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ أَنَاءِ اللَّيْلِ وَهُمْ يَسْجُدُونَ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are not all the same amongst the people of the book is a community that is upright. They recite God's revelation throughout the night. They prostrate themselves. They believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They believe in the last day. يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They believe in Allah in the last day. They enjoin good. They forbid evil. And they rush to do good deeds. وَأُولَٰئِكَ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And they are from the righteous. So you'll find Mujahid and others say that is speaking about Abdullah ibn Salam, that he is the primary example. Some of them said Najashi and some of the Christians that embraced the Prophet ﷺ, but that many of the Sahaba and the Salaf would say, look at Abdullah ibn Salam. Look at Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu and how readily he was able to embrace what the Prophet ﷺ came with, and how beautiful his character was before Islam, when he was a Jewish rabbi, and how even more beautiful his character became when he embraced Islam and became of the senior companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَقُولُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَسْتَ مُرْسَلًا قُلْ كَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ. Subhanallah. When Allah says, those who disbelieve, they say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you're not a prophet. You're not a messenger. And Allah says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say to them, Allah is sufficient of a witness between me and you and those who actually know the scripture. And Mujahid says, huwa Abdullah ibn Salam. Allah is speaking about, once again, calling to witness Abdullah ibn Salam, whose knowledge of the Torah was so undeniable, right? That he is a witness as well to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is many firsts here, right? The first rabbi that we know in history to embrace Islam. Of course, some of those that were people of the book in the general sense and followed the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam could be described as rabbis in some sense, but he's the first formal rabbi that we know to embrace Islam. He is the first one to be testified about from the people of Medina in the Quran with multiple ayat. And he is the first person of Medina to be promised paradise. That is an amazing distinction. The first person from Medina to be promised Jannah, to be guaranteed Jannah, to be from the Mubashireen of Al-Jannah. In Sahih al-Bukhari, under the virtues of the Ansar, the book of the virtues of the Ansar, there's a chapter, Bab Manaqibu Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the virtues of Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And it is a hadith from Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said, مَا سَمِعْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ يَقُولُ لِأَحَدٍ يَمْشِي عَلَى الْأَرْضِ إِنَّهُ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا لِعَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ سَلَامُ. He said that I have not seen a person on the face of the earth who the Prophet ﷺ would testify to him being guaranteed Jannah like Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Meaning it was on more than one occasion that the Prophet ﷺ would say, this man is from the people of Jannah. And a man is going to enter upon you from Ahlul Jannah, and Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu would walk into the masjid, or he would walk into the gathering. So Sa'd radiallahu anhu is saying, the shahada of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for this man was plentiful and established. And he said, and he is the one, وَفِيهِ نَزَلَتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ. He is the one who Allah revealed about, وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. And a witness from Bani Israel has borne witness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's one of the amazing manaqib, one of the amazing virtues. Now of course, all of the Sahaba are of a certain rank. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives them all their virtues. But to be amongst that group of people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guarantees Jannah in their lifetime, saying it to them, is a very special distinction. And the narrations of Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to in Medina, is a man who becomes as devoted to the Qur'an as the Torah. Okay? So he was devoted to the Torah and he became devoted to the Qur'an, and he basically switched his schedule from the synagogue to the masjid, the Torah to the Qur'an, and continued to dedicate himself to the Prophet ﷺ and maintain the overall demeanor that he had within the Madani society. And the narrations about him, subhanAllah, all surround the Qur'an. A man who's asking about the Qur'an, who's looking to become as noble of a scholar and as learned of a scholar in the Qur'an as he already was in the Torah. So he says that a group of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were sitting and we were talking, and we said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَوْ نَعْلَمُ أَيِّ الْأَعْمَالِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ لَعِمِلْنَاهُ. That if only we would know what of the deeds are most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would certainly do it. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. So Allah revealed to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Allah revealed that whatsoever is in the heavens and the earth glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. O you who believe, why do you say that which you don't do? Meaning ikhlas, consistency, avoiding hypocrisy, and being careful when you say that you're going to do something to actually do it. What's most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sincerity. So Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the narration continues. He says, فَقَرَأَهَا عَلَيْنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The Prophet recited it to us. And then he recited it to Abu Salama. And then Abu Salama recited it to Yahya. So you can see even the ayah being recited in Surah As-Saff as a response to this group of companions that were questioning what is the best deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another beautiful narration about him actually comes from a tabi'i, from the next generation, Qais ibn Ubad radiallahu ta'ala anhu, rahimahullah. He says, كنت جالسا في مسجد المدينة. I was sitting in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So put yourself in Medina now, sitting in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فدخل رجل على وجهه أثر الخشوع. So this man walked in and he had on his face the signs of خشوع, signs of humility. You know, subhanAllah, when Abdullah ibn Salam saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, that's not the face of a liar. And Qais ibn Ubad doesn't know Abdullah ibn Salam. He's in Medina, sort of as a student of the companions. And this man walks in and he says, what a beautiful face, tranquility, humility. There's so much there that you can see of devotion just from looking at him, subhanAllah, for the very first time. فَقَالُوا هَذَا رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. And he said, the companions then said, that's that man from the people of Jannah. In one narration, it was Abdullah ibn Umar and Sa'd ibn Malik saying, هَذَا رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. So two companions, Abdullah ibn Umar and Sa'd ibn Malik, in one of the narrations, also authentic, said, that man right there that just walked in on you, that's a man from the people of Jannah. So he says, فَصَلَّى رَكْعَتَيْنِ. He prayed two rak'ahs in the masjid. And they were pretty light, meaning this was not at a time where it was a fard or preceding a salah. He entered into the masjid at a time when it's permissible to pray. He prayed two short rak'ahs, ثُمَّ خَرَجْ, and then he left. قَالَ وَتَبِعْتُهُ. So he said, so I immediately went and I started to follow him. فَقُلْتُ لَهُ إِنَّكَ حِينَ دَخَلْتَ الْمَسْجِدِ قَالُوا هَذَا رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. So I said to him, you know, basically, oh my uncle, when you entered into the masjid, the companions, the people said, that man is from the people of Jannah. So he said, subhanAllah, وَاللَّهِ مَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ أَنْ يَقُولَ مَا لَا يَعْلَمُ. Like he was in humility, right? He said, people shouldn't say what they're not certain about. Like people should be a little bit more careful with their hastiness with these things. But Qais is like, okay, the Sahaba are saying this about you. What is your story? And there are a lot of narrations, beautiful narrations like this, where you had these converts that came later on that are following up with the companion saying, tell me your story, tell me your story, tell me your story. So what is behind this confirmation from other companions that you are a person of Jannah? So he said, سَأُحَدِّثُكَ لِمَا ذَاكَ. I'm going to tell you what it is that is behind that. He said, رَأَيْتُ رُؤْيَا عَلَى عَهْدِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. So I saw this dream in the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَقَصَصْتُهَا عَلَيْهِ. And I told the Prophet ﷺ this dream. Now remember, the companions used to come to the Prophet ﷺ after Fajr. And the Prophet ﷺ would say, who amongst you had a dream? And if it was a good dream, they would share their dreams. So he said, I shared this dream with the Prophet ﷺ. قَالَ رَأَيْتُ كَأَنِّي فِي رَوْضَةٍ. I saw myself in this beautiful garden. ذكر من سعتها وخضرتها. And he mentioned, رضي الله تعالى عنه, its expanse and its greenery and the beauty of that garden. And he said, in the middle of that garden was عمود من حديد, was this metal pole. All right, so follow the dream. Abdullah ibn Salam is telling the Prophet ﷺ, I'm seeing myself in a garden, and in the middle of the garden is this pole, this iron pole. So he says, أسفله في الأرض وأعلاه في السماء. So the lowest part of it is pinned to the ground, and then the highest part of it is way into the heavens. I can't even see where it goes, right? It's high up there. And he said, and from what I could see at the top, there was a urwa. There was a handhold. So I'm in a garden, I see a pole, I'm looking up at the pole, and there's this handhold at the top of the pole from where I could see. And he said, then a voice tells me, ascend. Go get it. So قلت لا أستطيع. He said, I said, I can't get up there. How am I going to get all the way up the pole and grab onto that? So he said that this person then came underneath me and basically ascended with me, pushed me up, and I started to ascend in this garden until I got to the top of the pole. And he said, and I grabbed onto that handhold, and he said, فَاسْتَيْقَثْتُ, and I woke up, وَإِنَّهَا لَفِي يَدِي, and it was in my hand. Like, I woke up right after I grabbed onto it. So I grabbed onto it in the dream, and then I woke up, like, finished my dream, and it's like I'm clenching my fist. Like, I was just there. SubhanAllah, what a dream, right? So I was in a garden, and there's a pole in the middle of this garden, a handhold at the top, and I'm told, ascend and grab onto it, and I didn't know how to, and basically an angel takes him up, I grab onto it, and then I wake up, and it's right after I'm holding onto it. So I came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this dream, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was filled with joy, and he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tilka rawda al-islam. He said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this garden that you saw is Islam. And he says, وَذَلِكَ الْعَمُودُ عَمُودُ الْإِسْلَامِ, and this pole is the pole of Islam. وَتِلْكَ الْعُرْوَ عُرْوَةُ الْوُثْقَى, and that handhold is the sturdy handhold. Allah talks about it in Surah Al-Baqarah, right? To hold on to الْعُرْوَةُ الْوُثْقَى. It's the handhold of faith. فَأَنْتَ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ حَتَّى تَمُوتِ يَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ. So he said to Abdullah, you will be on Islam until you die, O Abdullah. And one narration, وَأَنْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ, and you are from the people of paradise. SubhanAllah, what's the fear that these people have? Am I going to lose faith? Am I going to lose faith at any point? Right? So this was a bushra. This was a glad tiding to Abdullah ibn Salam that you didn't just find Islam, but you will be on Islam until your death. And the Prophet ﷺ guaranteed him paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those that hold on to al-urwatul wuthqa and that die as Muslims. Allahumma ameen. So this is his status amongst the companions. He walks amongst them and they say, this is the scholar from the Jews, the scholar of the Muslims, the scholar of, you know, who became Muslim, the Torah, the Quran, nobility before Islam, nobility in Islam, a person who the Prophet ﷺ admires, a person who, you know, advises the Prophet ﷺ on many things, and a person who narrates a hadith and ilm. And obviously you don't just bring that methodology and that rich knowledge and literacy prior to Islam and not excel in knowledge in Islam. So he became one of the great ulama of the Sahaba. And one of the testimonies to that is a man by the name of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, of course, being a great companion who was known for his ilm, known for his scholarship. Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was dying, and Mu'adh is the mufti of the companions, when he was dying, they said to Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu, awsina, give us some words, give us a will, give us something. So Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, sit me up. And Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, I tell you to seek knowledge from four people. Find ilm, seek knowledge, and devote yourself to it, and look for it from four people. He said, Abdullah ibn Salam, Salman al-Farisi, Abu Darda, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Salam, Salman al-Farisi, Abu Darda, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. We already talked about Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Salman and Abu Darda are the next two radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. So these are the four men that I'm telling you, if you want ilm, you need to go and dedicate yourself to them. And indeed, that is what people would do. They would dedicate themselves to them. Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu had two sons that were born to him in Islam. Yusuf and Muhammad. This is so beautiful, subhanAllah. So he's a descendant of Yusuf alayhi salam. And his first son is Yusuf. So he is Abu Yusuf, Abdullah ibn Salam. And his second son is Muhammad. And both of them became scholars of the deen and had children that were scholars of the deen. And so you'll find narrations in ahadith where you have Muhammad, the son of Yusuf, the son of Abdullah ibn Salam, or Hamza, the son of Muhammad, the son of Abdullah ibn Salam, narrating and becoming scholars and teachers, respective teachers in their generations. And both of them are Sahaba. Yusuf and Muhammad are both Sahaba. And what's beautiful is that Yusuf says an authentic narration, Yusuf the son of Abdullah ibn Salam, he said, Sammani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Yusuf. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam named me Yusuf. Of course, the Sahaba would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask him to name their children. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam named me Yusuf. How beautiful. To the chief rabbi of Medina, who was a descendant of Yusuf alayhi salam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam named me Yusuf, and he says, وَأَقَعَدَنِي عَلَى حِجْرِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ وَمَسَحَ عَلَى رَأْسِي The Prophet ﷺ, he sat me with him. He brought me close to him, ﷺ, and he wiped my head. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ played with him as a child. He embraced him, and he named him Yusuf. So he had these fond memories of the Prophet ﷺ, even though the Prophet ﷺ passed away when he was still a toddler, ﷺ. So you have these two children that went on to become scholars in their own rights and really extend the legacy in terms of ilm of Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Also, we find that the role that he played is advising the muhajireen, advising people when they came to Medina about how to learn the ropes of al-Madina. Okay, so Abu Burda radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, when I came to al-Madina, he said that right away Abdullah ibn Salam came to me, قَالَ أَلَا تَجِيءُ فَأُطْعِمَكَ سَوِيقًا وَتَمْرًا. He said, you know, come with me and let me feed you some of the best of what I have of sawiq it's like a sugared or powdered type of barley and tamar. So come to my house, let me feed you. Remember the first advice of the Prophet afshu salam wa al-ta'im al-ta'am. So he gave him salam and he said, come to my house, let me feed you. And he said, and let me enter you, let me take you to a blessed house that the Prophet has entered, because the Prophet has come to my home already. Then he said, you are in a place where people deal in riba. The people deal in riba in this place, they deal in usury and interest. So he says, when someone comes to you and gives you something of a present or gives you something extra in the middle of a transaction, do not take it, for that is a form of riba. Meaning be careful not to take something that is extra, as it is a form of riba, and it's basically a subtle way that they deal in interest in this land. During the time of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, inshallah ta'ala, we're coming towards sort of the end. After the death of the Prophet ﷺ, he witnessed many of the conquests, but his role really is limited for the most part to being a alim, remaining in a place of scholarship and teaching the people. He is written down amongst those who witnessed the conquest of Jerusalem, which is beautiful when you think about it. The scholar of the Torah, scholar of the Qur'an, and amongst those that entered into Al-Quds when it was opened under Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he is someone who had multiple companions narrate from him. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu narrates hadith from him. Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates hadith from him. And multiple sahaba other than his own two children. There is something unique about him in the time of the fitna. And it's always not pleasant when you get to this part of the stories of these companions that lived to see the fitna, because they saw the height of Islam with the Prophet ﷺ, and then they saw when, you know, these wars broke out and this instigating happened, and you had these young people that didn't live in the time of the Prophet ﷺ that became extreme in their ways and that started to even do takfir of the Sahaba, right, themselves. Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the last person to address the people of Fitna before they assassinated Uthman radiallahu anhu. He's the very last person to try to talk them out of their ways. Remember, you have this, you know, these youth that have basically been brainwashed by people on the outside, but now are instigating within the inside, and that are doing takfir of the companions. And they are surrounding the house of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu with all sorts of accusations that are crazy accusations about Uthman radiallahu anhu, but they've become too many for him to refute at this point. And Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu is refusing to let the companions kill them. He doesn't want blood to be shed in his way. So Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu is in his home, and this is when the siege has become very severe on Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu enters upon him. And Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu gives him salam. And he says, "What brings you to me, O my brother?" And he says, "Jitu li nusratik." He said, "I've come to support you. I'm here to help you." And Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Then go out to them, because you are far more beneficial to me out there than you are inside my home." Meaning what? I'm in a state of ibadah right now. If you want to help me, talk some sense into these people. Try to calm the situation down. Obviously, Abdullah ibn Salam is a scholar, a senior elder amongst the companions, who has widespread respect. So maybe you can calm the situation out there and you can stop this. So Abdullah ibn Salam, after Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu tried, and after Talha wa Zubayr radiallahu anhu and others tried, Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu is the last companion to stand up and to address these people and to try to convince them to wake up to their ways. And subhanAllah, what he says is extremely touching. Extremely touching. And he says, "Ya qawm," he stands up and he says, "O people, لا تسلوا سيف الله فيكم فوالله إن سللتموه لا تغمدوه إلى يوم القيامة." O people, do not unleash the sword of Allah upon you, because if you unleash the sword of Allah upon you, it will not be put away until the day of judgment. Be careful. You're killing a righteous man, a righteous leader amongst you. Umar radiallahu anhu was killed by a disbeliever. Your people who are Muslims and you're claiming to be Muslims and you're killing a righteous man amongst you. And if you do that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will unleash His sword upon you and it will never be put away from you until the day of judgment. And he says, "Waylakum." He says, "Woe to you. Inna sultanakum al-yawm yuqawwimu bid-dirra." He said that your sultan today, he rules you with the light stick. You know, like what he's saying is that he's lenient with you. The person who rules over you is someone that's very lenient with you. He's not someone that's harsh with you. He's not someone that oppresses you. The reason why they're able to take advantage of Uthman radiallahu anhu is because he's so kind and so lenient with them. Otherwise, if he was a ruler that wanted to kill, he would have said, "Go ahead and wipe these people out because they're rising up against me." Saying, this is a man that is dealing with you with gentleness. And he says, فَإِن قَتَلْتُمُوهُ لَا يُقَوِّمُ إِلَّا بِالسَّيْفِ. He said, if you kill him, if you kill this gentle sultan, this righteous leader upon you, then you will not be ruled except with harshness. What will come after that is going to be very, very hard upon you, because you would have unleashed an environment upon yourselves by killing this righteous and this generous man amongst you. Waylakum, he continues, he says, woe to you. Inna madinatakum mahfufatun bil malaika. So this place of yours, this Medina of yours, is surrounded by angels. And he says, فَإِن قَتَلْتُمُوهُ لَيَتْرُكُنَّهَا. Said, if you kill this man, then these angels will leave us. If you kill this righteous man amongst you, these angels will leave us. And in one narration, he said, wallahi, he said, over 70,000 people were killed because of the unjust murder, the assassination of Yahya ibn Zakariya, alayhi wassalam. That after the assassination, the slaughter of Yahya alayhi salam, who was a good gentleman to them, and after they killed him, then what was unleashed on them as a result of divine retribution was very, very difficult upon them. So be careful with the assassination of this righteous man amongst you. Unfortunately, what did these kids do? Kids, truly, subhanAllah, kids. They said, "Ajlis ya Yahudi," sit down, O Jew, we will kill you and we will kill him. basically dismissed them and moved them out the way. And that's when they went and they killed Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. SubhanAllah, I mean, imagine they disrespected him in this way. And this shows you the nature of these people when they turned their hearts away from Allah's revelation, even though they thought they were reading the Quran, but they turned against the Sahaba this way. And they called him, they said to him, sit down, O Jewish man, we will kill you and we will kill Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And so it was unfortunate, subhanAllah, but there is so much divine wisdom to what he said as well. He's saying to them, subhanAllah, look what Allah gifted you with. And if you don't do right by that blessing with a generous leader like Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and you instead respond in this way, then you're going to face divine retribution and divine consequences. And that's exactly, subhanAllah, what happens. The chaos becomes unleashed upon them as a result of the environment of fitna that they create. And Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu is a man who is well read in history, the history of peoples before, the history of the umam, the history of the nations before, the history of Bani Israel, and of course now the history of Bani Ismail. He knows the stories, he knows the scriptures, he knows the lives of the prophets, he knows how this all works. And when Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu then, basically starts to make his way to Al-Iraq, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, to put an end to this fitna, listen to what he says to him. This is again coming from a place of divine wisdom. He says, "Ilzam minbar Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." He said to Ali radiallahu anhu, "I implore you, stick to the minbar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't leave Al-Madina. فَإِنَّكَ إِن فَارَقْتَهُ لَمْ تَرَهُ أَبَدًا." If you leave the minbar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you're never going to see it again. Meaning if you leave Medina and you take this battle out to Al-Iraq, you'll never see the minbar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again. You'll never see Al-Madina again. And subhanAllah, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was assassinated where? In Kufa in Al-Iraq. In the same environment of fitan that existed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this was something sad that he lived to see this happen within his ummah, and he was someone who decided to stay to himself in the fitna completely. Of course, we see the companions reacted in different ways. He was one of those that said, I want nothing to do with, wars and battles and fighting between people with La ilaha illallah. So he took to his home and he abandoned it altogether. And he stayed in Al-Madinah and he stuck to the narration of the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he died a natural death, in fact, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in the year 43 after Hijrah, at a very, very old age. A very, very old age. Again, he was either 10 years older than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or 20 years older, so he would have been close to 100 years old at that time when he passed away. And he is amongst those noble companions that is buried in Al-Baqir, with the family and the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَرَضِيَ ta'ala anhu. May Allah be pleased with him and be pleased with the companions and send his peace and blessings upon our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family. Allahumma ameen. And inshaAllah ta'ala, as I said, next week we're going to take a break inshaAllah ta'ala. And bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, after I get back inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll continue with Salman al-Farisi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which will be a treat. So inshaAllah ta'ala, please do be present 2 weeks from now as we continue, and we can take a few questions for now, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Saad, go ahead.
We know the Injil, the Bible has been changed and stuff. The Torah that he was reading about the signs, is that similar to the Old Testament that we see today, or is there a version of that, or has that also been changed?
Good question. So what we see the changes that took place within biblical scripture was the Torah that he was reading, the same as the Old Testament today. The Torah, generally speaking, and this is something Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, I believe Ibn al-Qayyim, I don't want to actually misquote him, but I believe he mentions this, but historically speaking, has a little more rigor to it in terms of preservation than what came in terms of the Gospels and the Injil. Why? Because what was revealed to Isa al-Islam is almost entirely lost, and of course the Gospels, what it means when you say the Gospels today has a different implication altogether than the Injil. So there is, of course, tahrif, there is, of course, alteration and change over time. However, generally speaking, there is less change within the Torah, right, than there would have been what's known as the Old Testament with the New Testament. Of course, it's still not the initial revelation to Musa alayhi salam. But there is some change. So how different is it from there till now? Allah knows best. But one thing that we know is that even what exists today, there are, you know, implications of a prophet to come, indications of a prophet to come, and implications of a messenger to come. We, of course, believe that that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? As Muslims, we will say that that's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Deuteronomy 18:18:2, the illiterate prophet from the brothers of Musa alaihi salam, and multiple other references that we would take to be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So clearly, at that time, the indications would have been even clearer and more pristine, which we'll find from Waraqa and Zayd and, you know, other people that were learned in the scriptures at the time, that immediately saw the Prophet ﷺ as a confirmation of those verses. And Najashi radiallahu ta'ala anhu and others. Jazakumullah khair. What, a question from the sisters? I thought I saw one of the sisters holding a mic.
Yeah,
it's just you, okay. Anyone have a question from the sisters?
It seems he adopted Islam from day one. So why he didn't share with the Prophet all the beginnings, Badr and Uhud and the other, you know?
I'm sorry, can you say that again?
I'm saying why he did not share with the Prophet all the wars in the beginning, you know, to defend Islam, like in Uhud or in Badr. I mean, obviously he was there because he waited for...
Oh, you're saying why didn't he fight alongside the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Yes.
So it's important to know that sometimes when you don't have the mashahids, when you don't have the battles listed, or someone being listed, that doesn't mean they weren't there, but that means the presence wasn't necessarily noteworthy. So the understanding, and you'll see with someone like Abdullah ibn Salam, it'll say, for example, some of them say he witnessed Badr, Uhud, and so on. Some of them say he didn't, that he was amongst those that were not present. Allah knows best, but certainly he was not amongst those that were sinful, that were blameworthy. And it could be that he was present, but he was not particularly active within the battle at the time. Yeah, certainly not amongst the sinful, though, or anyone blameworthy. Yeah, I think that'll be the last question, inshallah. Then I could take your question privately, so we could do it then, inshallah. Yeah. Yeah.
Basically, it sounds like Abdullah ibn Salam is about in his 70s when he embraces Islam, but he's still climbing at the top of the palm trees to look out. So it sounds like he's quite fit. And so my question was going to be basically, did he participate in many battles, even though he's, you know, quite old?
Yeah, so again, the same answer about battles with Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. We're just not sure about what the implications would be when it comes to battles, or what his participation or lack of participation would be. If I find something else, I'll maybe mention it in the next lecture, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khairan, inshallah ta'ala. I'll take it privately, inshallah ta'ala, so we can make time for the adhan. Jazakumullah khairan. So I'll see you all in 2 weeks, inshallah ta'ala. Keep me in your dua bidhinnahi ta'ala. And I will do the same for you, inshallah. Subhanakallah wa hamdika, ashadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.